So the handouts that you have the notes, and I will give you a new set of notes every week. Everything I cover will be in the notes because you're going to get fire hosed tonight. You're going to get fire hosed. So open your mouth wide and just, but everything will be in here. Plus, you'll have Dr. Missler's book, and you're to read that and keep up with the reading, and we will hopefully we'll make it through. And then you have this 11 by 17 sheet. This is Dr. Usher's timelines of the Bible, and we will talk about that at an appropriate place. And then you have this chronological table. Just so happens that this chronological table of the kings and prophets of Judah and Israel. And it just so happens that Dave is handing out the very exact same sheet tomorrow night when he starts the Harmony of the Kings and Chronicles. So without coordinating with each other, we picked, there's lots of these out there. And I thought this was the best one. He apparently did so as well. So let's open a prayer and let's dive in. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that we be filled with your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, Father, that we would grasp the entirety of the scriptures when we finish this class, that we'd have a grasp of it all, and then fill in the details over time, because this is inexhaustible, but we will have gained enough knowledge and comprehension that we will be able to take someone else through something like this. And we just pray that we would be richly blessed by this time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. So hour one, introduction. The introduction is long. And there's a lot going on in the introduction. A lot of this is from me and other sources as well as Dr. Missler. Hour one, introduction. And again, I would ask that you not get up during the 45-minute segments unless you have an emergency. And so if you would just remain seated because of the way the camera is working. Introduction. Time is one of our four understandable dimensions out of 10 total, according to those who understand these things about dimensionality. We start with the beginning of time and the first words of scripture. And what are they? It could be Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Or John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Please silence your cell phones as well, if you would, please. Thank you. Or more freely translated, John 1:1, before there was a beginning, there was the Word. So time had a beginning. This word beginning denotes perhaps that. The Word was before any creating or creation. The Word was and is the God of Genesis 1:1. How do we know? John 1:2 tells us, He was in the beginning with or facing God, God the Father. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Dimensions. We talked about, we've introduced the concept of 10 dimensions. We are given four dimensions of God's love by the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:17-18. You won't have to turn there. I have them for you right in your notes, so follow in your notes. Verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Then what does he say? You may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints, so all those who call upon the name of Jesus, claim him, should be able to begin to understand the width, the length, the depth, and the height. That's four, if you are numerically challenged. To know experientially the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So we have there four dimensions of his love. We're all familiar with the 3D basic physical dimensions, height, width, and depth. We're all pretty familiar with that. We have here the added dimension of length. All four here are related to the love of God. Guzik says this about these four dimensions. God's love is wide enough to include every person. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. The creation of time allows for the common, for common 3Ds to animate and be experienced. Length of time commands experience, whether good or evil. Time moves on. And the 3Ds, the three physical dimensions, they're moving. They're moving forward in time one way or another. In the Septuagint, the LXS there is 70. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the Septuagint of Proverbs 3:2, the same Greek word for length in Ephesians 3:18 is used. You can also find it in Proverbs 3:16 in the same context. 3:1 says this, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands for length of days." So length here is a time element, just as it is in Ephesians chapter 3. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So time is the fourth dimension, and what we have in Ephesians 3:18 are the four dimensions of God's love. The first time measurements, page 2. In Genesis chapter 1 are found the days of creation. Days is a measure of time. They have a beginning in the beginning. But that doesn't tell you the measurement of the time. So we have a first definition of measurement, or a first measurement of time, are found in the days of creation, where we learn the first measures of time as we know them, and experience them. They're very macro or basic in measure, okay? The first time measures were not in hours or minutes or seconds, but in two different kinds of half days, if you will, that make a 24-hour day. We need everybody to move up, to move up, please, into the unroped areas. Thank you, if you aren't. That make a 24-hour day. We read in Genesis 1:5, God called the light or dawn day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening, darkness, and the morning, light, were the first day. Morning and evening, more on morning and evening in hour 2. We'll talk more about Eretz and Boker in hour 2. Before verse 5, we have no recorded measure of time other than beginning. But that is not a measure, but a start, as we know it, other than a starting point denoted by that very same word, beginning. In verse 5, is verse 5 the beginning of time measures as we know them? That's a question you need to answer for yourself. Is verse 5 the beginning of time measures as we understand them today? Evening and morning being two halves of one day. Measures of time are important in the scriptures, and God has ordered and controlled all of them. We read in Genesis 1:14 through 16, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons." Okay. Now that word seasons is usually translated meetings, appointed times, or feasts. Isn't that interesting? So times, the lights in the firmament are for times, seasons, appointed feasts, meetings, if you will. And for days and years, those signs in heaven. First mention of years is prominent after sin entered, then years became associated with birth and death. The measurement years became associated with birth and death, starting in chapter 5, I believe. Verse 15, "And in addition, let them be the lights in the firmament in the heavens above. Let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Verse 16, "Then God made Asa," there, that's not Bara, "from nothing. He made two lights, great lights. The greater light to rule or dominate the day, and that would be what? What would that greater light be? The sun. And the lesser light to rule or dominate, that word rule there is dominate, the night. And then in you have an italics in your Bible. He made the stars also, but the he made's not there, so you could just read it, the night also, and the stars also. But the stars weren't dominant. Dominant, when the moon's bright, it dominates the sky. During the day, the sun dominates, okay? And then there's the stars also in terms of light. The calendar week of 7 days is established in the days of creation. So we have these two half days form a day, okay? And then we have a week of 7 days is established in the days of creation. 6 days of creating, making, forming, okay? And then 1 day of rest. 7 days. More on the heptadic or sevenfold calendar in hour two. We'll talk more about that calendar. So we read in Genesis 1, 31 through 2, 2. 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished." Finish. Focus on that word for a minute. "And the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Finished in the Septuagint, again, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, finished around 280 BC, put together by 70 Hebrew Hellenistic scholars. The English word finished is used 90 times in the New King James Bible, okay? The next time it is used of God finishing something, you have to go all the way to the New Testament to find when God had finished something else besides his creation. All of the other times it's used of men finishing this, men or women finishing something. So it's very interesting. And so the next time we see God, not man, finishing anything is in John 17:4. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said this, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished," teleo, "the work." I have finished the work. While we thought he was finished in Genesis, he finished and then he rested. But there was another work that he had to do. So he's saying in this prayer that he has finished the work. And he's anticipating its end was coming very shortly. No need for him to come to another part of the world to work. He is finished. There's no cause. There's no proof that he went somewhere else after Israel and did work. Here he says that he finished the work the Father sent him to do, which you have given me. Next, the next time we read that God finished anything was in John 19:30, just a couple of chapters later, and you're familiar with this. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So there was a second work that God had to do besides the creation. So what happened between the creation and the second work? What entered the world? Sin and death followed it. Death followed sin. It's not the other way around. Death followed sin. Okay. So it's kind of eerie when you think about it. God finishing anything, he finishes the creation. And then he finished the work of redemption on the cross. Was the next time that he finished anything. God's primary works, God's creation was finished, and he could do no better. And he rested. He could do no better. It was very good, and he rested. Sin enters and creates the need for God to work again. For God to work again. Jesus finishes the necessary work. Nothing better could be done. And therefore, he declares, "It is finished." The same Greek word that is used of the Septuagint of the creation when he said it was finished is used at the cross as well. And he rested. The only place that he could, on the cross. And the cross of our rest, on the cross of our rest. We believe in that finished work, and that is our opener to enter into his redemptive rest. We see his creativeness, and we see that he entered into rest. Sin entered, and he had to work again. Thank you, Lord, for that. The dimensions of his love are your dimensions of his love growing as we go through this. I hope so. That passage in Ephesians is those four dimensions. I pray that they continue to grow in me and all of us. The second significant time measure after days of creation is found in chapter 5, after sin entered the world and death followed. We read two things repeatedly in chapter 5. After so many years, so-and-so begot or procreated new life. Then so-and-so lived so many years after begetting life, and he died. Okay, sin entered, and he died. We see this, for example, in page 3 at the top with Seth. Genesis 5, 6, just for an example. Seth lived 105 years and begot, procreated Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Life is perpetuated before the perpetuator dies. So life is perpetuated before the perpetuator dies. So it is with us. We have children, and they have children, and we die. We will die, and they will carry on. Those are the measures of time in years, 360-day years, evenings and mornings, or 360 evenings and mornings. With Noah, we have measures of key events in days. Lives, though, are measured in years. So we have thus far days, evening and mornings, and years and weeks as measures of time that we're all familiar with. And that we all live by. That has not changed. It has not changed for us, nor was it different for Adam or Seth or Abraham or Moses or David. They lived day to day, week to week, year to year. And it's the same. And because that's the way God set it up. Time measures regarding Abram and his seed. Okay, regarding the history of his seed, we read in chapter 15. Genesis 15, 13. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge." God will avenge. God will avenge. Let him give him time to avenge, and he will. And afterwards, they, your descendants, shall come out with great possessions. Here we have a measure of time in years, a season or epic or period of time as well, measured in how many years is this epic period of time in this passage? 400. And the characteristics of life in this time period. The life in this time period is characterized by God. They are stated along with the deliverance of Abraham's seed, along with back wages. Back wages. Okay? They came out with great possessions when they came out of. They received their back wages, if you will. What these two verses do not say is that they grew tremendously under great adversity. Pain and suffering caused great growth. Only in the kingdom of God. Think about it. Only in the kingdom of God. And that's what the Egyptians feared. They're going to be larger in number. How many did they start out with? 70? About? 70? And there were several million that came out. And the Egyptians were terrified that these people, they're growing more than we are. And the more they persecuted them, the more they grew. And that principle abides even today. Time measures in Daniel. In Daniel, we have the most important prophetic measurable timetable regarding the nation Israel, along with key characteristics of that timetable. If you learn no other prophetic cornerstone or piece of scripture than Daniel 9:27, that's the one that you want to, those four verses, 9:24 through 27 of Daniel. Verse 24 starts out, 70 weeks are determined for your people. 70 weeks. What does he mean by that? The King James Version has sevens in place of weeks. Both refer to weeks of years, 70 weeks of years specifically. 1 week equals 7 years. This measurement of a week equals 7 years is verified in Genesis 29, 27 through 28. You can look that up on your own, where a week is interchanged with 7 days. Okay? Or 7 years, excuse me. So we have 70 sevens are determined, 70 times 7, or 490 years. The Daniel timetable points to when the Messiah would come and what would happen to him and the nation of Israel, Daniel's people, Abraham's seed. In accordance with Daniel's timetable, we read this in Galatians 4, 4 through 5, because we're looking at measures of time right now, dimensionality, the fourth dimension. But when the fullness of the time, chronos, measuring time, had come, God sent forth out of heaven his son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem, and this is God's second great work to finish, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So what is the fullness of time? The fullness of time as to the son being sent and what was to happen to him was dictated by God in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, okay, to the day. And we'll get into that more when we get into the hour, I think it's hour 9, when we go through Daniel in that hour. We'll look closely at these verses then. There is very little said in the Old Testament of the New Testament dispensation of grace or the church age. It is the time period between the 69th seven of Daniel 9 and the 70th seven, which has not yet occurred. And that occurs in, you'll see it in the book of Revelation. So between the 69th seventh, we have a gap in time, and that's where we live. We live in that gap, and we call it the church age or the age of grace. The church age duration is known only by the Father. We know the duration of the kingdom age. It's what? How long is the kingdom age? 1,000 years. Okay. But we don't know the length of the duration of the kingdom age. That time is known only by the Father. But the time's up. Time to move trumpet. The last trump will sound when the fullness of the Gentiles has occurred. So whenever the last Gentile is to get saved in the church age, the last trump will occur. See Romans 11:25 on the fullness of the Gentiles. And on the last trump, see Numbers 10:1-8. It was the trumpet of gathering. It was the trumpet of gathering in the wilderness. Okay? So you can look that up on your own. There is a personal, specific measure of time and place as well for you and I. We talk about the Messiah coming in a particular time as dictated by God's word, by Daniel 9, the fullness of the time he came. And we talk about various measures of time, and that we talk about days, weeks, years. But there is a specific time for you and I. And this is pretty cool. Acts 17, 26 through 27 says this, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth." I bet if we were to ask in the room here how many different ethnic groups we have, we might have combinations of 30 or 40 different ethnic groups. Guess what? Blood's the same. One blood. How about that? And has determined, so he has He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined two things about you and me. Listen to this. Their pre-appointed times, season of life on earth, the time when you are to live on earth. When is that for you and I? Right now. Unless you're a reincarnationist. And the boundaries of their dwellings, where they will live. God predetermined when and where you are going to live. But teacher, I chose to move here from wherever, Chicago for me. Yeah, you may have in your mind, but God determined where and when you should live. Why? Let's look. This is all under the discussion of time. Why? Verse 27, top of your page. So that they should seek the best job available for them. That they would have the most comfortable life in the history of mankind. That there would be sports that they would really like, and if they lived another time, those sports they wouldn't like at that time. Where people were taller and nicer, it was the Leave It to Beaver community, and that's what God has chosen me to live in there because he knew that's what I needed. Is that what it says? What's it say? That they should seek the Lord. That's it. That is the reason that you live now and you live here. To seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Which signifies what? That we're blind. We're blind, spiritually blind, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Guess how far away he is? He's right there, right next to you. How cool is that? And you can look at these other verses that I give you there regarding that. But time for us is now, and place for us is here to seek the Lord. Don't forget that. It's your time. And how wonderful is that? Oh, but these are miserable times. There's so much sin and there's so much da-da-da. Well, what are you here for? You're here for. Did you guys hear Daniel Messiah last Wednesday? Oh, my. The guy's excited. I mean, he was in prison for 8 months and they took him out of prison because he was having too much effect on the prison. And they let him go. Wow. He's excited. He knows his time. This is your time. This is our time. Cheer up. These are the good old days, right now, right now. These are the good old days. We all live in the same time increments, moving on. Our lives revolve around 7-day increments we call a week. Nothing new there from Genesis 1 and 2, right? Nothing new there. We call a week. 6 days of work and the principle of rest still applies for a seventh day. It is good to rest. It is good to take time and rest. Kathy, I know you don't do this. And that principle still applies. You're not under that law, but boy, that is good. God knew what he was doing. 6 days. We live in 24-hour increments, evening and morning. Okay? Eretz and Boker. We live in 24-hour increments, and you need to live in the 24-hour increments without including yesterday and without including tomorrow. That's hard to do because we worry about tomorrow. And we're sad or downcast about yesterday. And God says, Jesus said what? Do not worry about tomorrow. It's a command. And Paul says, forget yesterday. But don't forget the good things. Don't forget God's faithfulness. But forget the things that are hindering you from being a light and a witness today. You live in 24-hour increments, and we live in weekly increments, and then in yearly increments. Do we not? Okay. In time, the Bible was born. One author plus 40 authors over 1,500 years. Born in the East, clothed in Oriental form and imagery, the Bible is not a Caucasian book Jesus did not have blondish hair and blue eyes. You're shocked. I know. It hurt. It hurts, doesn't it? Wow. The Bible emerges into the ways of the world with familiar feet and enters land after land to find its own everywhere. How so? We all have a common father and therefore a common set of identifiers, common sets of problems. What did Solomon say? There's nothing what? New under the sun. Jesus anticipated the translatableness and transferableness of the Word of God in Matthew 28:19. Think about the import of this. Did he know that his word was going to be translated? Did he know, did he give all of those languages out at the Tower of Babel? Did he do that? Did he know that? Did he know that there's going to be hundreds, not thousands, of different languages? Yes. Did he know that his Bible, his word, was going to need to be translatable to all of those ethnic groups? Absolutely. Look at 28:19 of Matthew. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. That word nations is ethnics. All ethnics. All ethnics. You think if that would have been taught properly in the South, that there wouldn't have been slavery? You think if the church had taught the equality of man, that we're of one blood, we may have different coverings, different skins? And I think it's cool. I think all the different outward looks are really cool. I like it. I grew up multilingual schools, and that I absolutely loved. As an unbeliever, I loved it. And the church is largely responsible for slavery that was in the South, in the United States. Because they condoned it, because that's where they got their money. They got their money from the plantation owners. You think they're going to go against them? We should. The church often caves into the culture, doesn't it? And God help us not to do that. Go therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. They would have to translate what Jesus taught and commanded. Think about that. Taught and commanded. To observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So God understood the translatableness and the transferableness of the Word of God to all cultures, in all ethnic groups, in all languages. There are none to whom it does not apply, because we all have what? The same what? Father, Adam. A Christian specialization must be the Bible. Why? Number one, the Bible's author dwells outside of all time and in the present time at the same moment. Think about that. He is outside of his creation, and he is within his creation at the same time. The transcendence of God entails the assertions that he is above, beyond, other than, larger than, and more than the world and the universe that he has created. Literally, transcendence means to be above or beyond. It stands in contrast, but not in contradiction, to his eminence, by which he is in the world and has manifested himself in the world. Transcendence is not an inherent trait of God, but it's a relational one to his creation. His creation is here, and he is larger than all of his creation. So his relationship is one that he is larger than, yet he is in, down to the level of the smallest molecule or DNA strand, he is there as well. Inherently, God is infinite, but in relation to his universe, he is transcendent, outside of it as well as in it. The biblical foundation for God's transcendence, it begins in the very first verse, permeates the whole of Scripture. God is larger than his creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created from nothing, that's bara, the heavens and the earth. 1 Kings 8, 27. Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Job 11, 7 through 8. Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? Isaiah 40, 12. Who the Lord has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? No one has but God. Ephesians 4, 6. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all, transcendent, and through all, eminent, and in you all, only when we ask him. The only place he will not invade is in your heart until you ask him to come in. It's pretty heavy. You have that choice. Colossians 1, 17. He is before all things, speaking of Jesus, and in him all things are held together. This too is a paradox, his eminence. Jeremiah 23, 23 through 24. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? In short, God is before, over, beyond, above, within, and throughout all things. Number two, why the Bible must be our specialization. The Bible is God-breathed, inspired, without error, but not dictated. 2 Timothy 3:14. You have the verses in front of you. But you must continue in all things, in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, that is not taught in the Old Testament. The scriptures, I believe he's talking about, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John. John wasn't written yet. But I believe Matthew was written in 37 AD, and the others soon followed. The modern dating, I believe, is from higher criticism, and that it is wrong, because how would Timothy's folks from the scriptures preach Jesus Christ, faith in him, from the Old Testament? Doesn't say that anywhere. It's faith in God and his word. Only in the New Testament scriptures, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. When God breathes into anything, he gives it what? Life. So the word of God is God-breathed. Therefore, it is what, according to Hebrews 4, 12? It is alive. It is alive because he breathed it. Oh, wow. Think about that. Shakespeare has not been breathed upon. But the word of God is. Inspiration of God is profitable. Profitable. How many of you love profit? How many of you love to make a profit? Okay. How many of you love to be profitable? You do. Only a couple of you want to be profitable. You think it's a trick question or something? Okay. I don't ask trick questions. Oh. Children of Israel, Lord, please forgive them. And it's profitable for doctrine. Okay. Doctrine is it's teaching, but it's the putting together of teachings by gathering under a subject head what the scriptures say about it from Genesis to Revelation. It's profitable for doctrine, for pulling that together, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. How many of you want to be complete? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why are you here? For good works. You're here for good works. You're here for good works. You're here for Daniel, like to do what Daniel does. And, wow, the story about his mother and his TV, that just blew me away.
Yeah, me too.
And the fact that he called me an Egyptian taxi driver, I'm not sure. Number three reason why a Christian specialization must be the Bible. The Bible is the only book that is living. We hinted at that. Hebrews 4:12 reads, "For the word of God is living," that's Zoe living, "and Zoe life was only attributed to Jesus Christ, and then those that he gave it to." How do you get his life? By faith. The life we had before that was Suke life, and that life was doomed to end in death. This is the life of Jesus Christ. We have that. The word of God is living. It's Zoe living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So powerful and precise is the word of God that it can cut into, separate in discovery without killing the subject. Think about that. It can, like a knife, a sword, get in and cut, separate, open up, and do what? Not kill the subject. The word of God has a life of its own. Mark 4:26 through 27, Jesus said this, "The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground," and we know that Jesus said the seed is the word of God, "and he should sleep by night and rise by day, the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." It means he's not involved with it. But this seed has a life of its own. It grows on its own. It has within it all it needs to grow and to be alive. The word of God is that way. So that's pretty cool. Some questions each of us must answer. Where did we come from? Why are we here? You guys know why you're here? Where'd you come from? Does it matter? There's a sense in which it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you come from. Where are you today? We live in 24-hour increments. Why are you here in these 24 hours? If we are objects of design, what is the purpose of it all? What is our individual purpose? Where are we headed? You know where you're going? You know where you're headed? Wow, that's exciting. Dr. Missler says this, "There's only one book on earth, only one book in the history of mankind that can answer these cosmic questions and demonstrate its transcendence over time and space. It has the audacity to hang its credibility and authenticity on its record of recording history before it happens. Only one book holds the key to your eternal destiny, the ultimate love story, those four dimensions of love, written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea some 2,000 years ago. This brief series will not exhaust the inexhaustible, but we can learn the Bible sufficiently to navigate among its many adventures and the many discoveries it contains. The Bible is the ultimate literary adventure." "The greatest drama of all time. The greatest evils are in it. The greatest good comes from it. The greatest romance. It is the love story. The greatest mysteries are unfolded. The biography of a real Superman. The Bible provides the ultimate personal adventure, the miracle of our origin, the mystery of our destiny, the urgency of our participation. God has chosen to use his people to do his work on earth. And we are either spending time getting well, figuring things out, repenting, growing, or we are spending our times out there, and we are out there being a light and a witness and spreading the gospel and looking like people that are going to heaven. Looking like people that are going to heaven. After decades of study, we have a unique advantage. Two critical discoveries. We have in our possession an integrated message system. 66 separate books penned by 40 different individuals over nearly 1,500 years, completed just before the end of the first century AD. It has its origins from outside our time domain. There is one integrated design. The New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament revealed. A few caveats. The Word of God is inexhaustible. 24 years would be insufficient. The truth is in the details. Every detail is connected to every other. Our goal, a strategic grasp of the total, the whole, a conceptual grounding in the major truths, a navigational awareness to fit it all together. So let's continue. And this is the introduction, just so everybody knows. And it's a rather lengthy introduction, so that's why I said you're going to get a fire hose of information. We're on page 6, the sure communications of God. Is everybody there? And since God has the technology to create us, he certainly has the means to get a message to us. Amen? Okay. But how does he authenticate his message so that we know that it is really from him and not a contrivance or a fraud? Here's how. Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He is eternal, no beginning or no end, and he is larger than his creation." Therefore, we read in Isaiah 46:9 through 10, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me." And we must, as an aside here, we must shed extending God to our limited capabilities. We often project our capabilities onto God. I can't do it, therefore he can't. Okay. Declaring, he said, goes on to say, declaring or announcing the end from the beginning. He can do so because time and creation are all before him who dwells outside of time in eternity. He can do that. It's like a rerun to him. Isaiah 48:2, "The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning." From the beginning, I told you former things. "They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it in advance. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass." Do we have a lot of past prophecies that have been fulfilled? Not just about Jesus, but about things that have happened to the nation of Israel and into the nations. There's some cool stuff about Egypt that has come to pass. So the sure communications of God, the central Bible themes, the Old Testament is an account of a nation. The New Testament is the account of the nation being set aside and temporarily being replaced by the man and his body. Who's the man? Who's his body? The church. The creator became a man. And why was the nation set aside? Because they rejected him. He's not done with them, though, is he? No, he's not. He just set them aside. The creator became a man. His appearance is the central event of all history. He died to purchase us and is alive now. From one garden's tree and expulsion from that tree to another tree outside of another garden. The most exalted privilege is to know him. That's what the Bible is all about. The panorama of history, time in the rearview mirror. Our venture will span the entire span of human history, from the singularity of its beginning to the climax of history as we know it. The book of Genesis covers an amazing portion of it and lays the groundwork for all that follows. The Old Testament by the numbers on page 7, is everybody there? The Torah, in the Greek, it's the Pentateuch, the 5. The books of Moses, there are 5 of them. The historical books, there are 12 of them. The poetical books, we'll learn more about these as we go on. There are 5 of those. The prophets, there are 17 of those. 5 major, meaning they're longer, and 12 minor, meaning they're shorter. They're not insignificant. So you have a total of how many books? 39. Jesus sets the stage for our journey from the Old to the New Testament. Matthew 5:17-18. "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to what? Fulfill." Okay. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And the law is a term that you're going to learn that encompasses the entire Old Testament as well as, most of the time, the Torah. Okay? You'll see that throughout the New Testament. It's a little tricky. But he's come to fulfill. And it will not pass away till what? Till it's all fulfilled. And when's that going to be? For a long time. So what are you going to take with you to heaven besides your soul and your spirit, your software? Word of God. Won't be fulfilled when we go yet. Won't be done, but will it? Yeah. It's only two things on earth. You're going to take you and the Bible. The law and the prophets are not incongruent with Jesus' coming to fulfill. All of the word of God will be fulfilled. All the word of God is for us, but we are not under the rule of the law of Moses. Under. We will introduce the ages or the dispensations or periods of times that were created by God through Jesus Christ to fulfill his words. Hebrews 1:1 says this, God, who at various times, or in many fragmentary pieces, and in various kinds of ways, spoke in a comprehensible way in times past, that word past is paleo, to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by Son. It literally reads by Son, and by implication it is his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That's a bad translation. The word is aeon there. It's the ages, periods of time. We talked about one of them. You could signify those 400 years as a period of time. Periods or epochs of time. He made them. He made the boundaries of them. He said what's going to be in them, how they're going to be ruled. His revelation to mankind was progressive in pieces, and it came in various ways. Throughout all of the Old Testament dispensations, we have the shadows of Christ, and in the New Testament, we have his substance. He made these ages through the Holy Spirit, and you can review Matthew 12:32 in light of the Hebrews 1:1-2 context. The basic dispensations, meaning the household economies of God, how he is household economics, if you will, how he rules his house. The dispensation of innocence or freedom, Genesis 1:28-3:8. The second dispensation of conscience or self-determinations, Genesis 3:9-8:14. Of civil government, Genesis 8:15-11:32. A promise or patriarchal rule, Genesis 12:1-Exodus 18:27. Then the law was given, and they agreed to keep it. And that's the dispensation of law or of Moses. Exodus 19:1-Acts 1:26. The dispensation of grace, Acts 2:1-Revelation 19:21. The dispensation of the kingdom or the millennium, Revelation 20:1-10. And there's a chart there that I give to you, and that kind of gives a little more detail about some of the events that went on, the various dispensations. And you can look at that for yourself. For a more detailed timeline of the Bible, see Usher's timeline handout. So everybody have your 11x17 handout? Okay. And you want to bring this with you. Notice how large a time period is Genesis. Okay, you see the blue bar that runs about half the page? It says Genesis, 4000 BC, your time dates by Usher, they're by him. Go from 4000 BC down to, what would that be? 1200. 1600, 1700 BC. And what's cool is to look at the overlaps in the ages of some of the people in Genesis that they wouldn't have known each other. So Noah was born, and he would have overlapped with, and if we were to draw a line down, he would have maybe known Seth, perhaps. That's interesting, huh? Okay. So it's kind of an interesting chart. All right, so you can review that on your own. So what we have next in page 8 is 50 major events in the Bible storyline by Jonathan Peterson. Where do the major dispensations fit into this timeline? So I've inserted the dispensations into this particular timeline of major events in the Bible. So the dispensation of innocence or freedom, Genesis 1, 28 through 38. And we have creation, Adam and Eve, innocence in Genesis 1. The dispensation of conscience or self-determination, Genesis 3, 9 through 8, 14. Some of the major events in that dispensation is the fall, Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Noah and the flood, Genesis 6. Number 3, dispensation of civil government, Genesis 8, 15 through 11, 32. The significant event there, one of them would be the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. The dispensation of promise or patriarchy rule. If you memorize these dispensations, you'll be able to slot different events that go on, different scriptures into them as you hear them or you're talking with someone. Dispensation of promise or patriarchy rule, Genesis 12, 1, where we're introduced to who? Where are we introduced to in Genesis 12? Abram, okay? Through Exodus 18, 27, the call of Abram, Genesis 12. God makes promises to Abraham, Genesis 15. Abraham and Isaac tested, Genesis 22. Isaac and Rebekah and the unnamed servant, Genesis 24. Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25. Jacob's children, Genesis 29. Joseph sold by his brothers, Genesis 37. Joseph in Egypt, Genesis 39. Israel in slavery in Egypt, Exodus 1. The birth of Moses, Exodus 2. Moses in the burning bush, Exodus 3. The 10 plagues, Exodus 7. God rescues Israel from Egypt, Exodus 12. And you will, over time, be able, when you say the burning bush, you're going to be able to say what? Exodus. And you're probably going to be able to say Exodus 3 and be able to go there. So when Jesus said that he was the voice of the burning bush, so you'll be able to go back and look that up. Number 5, the dispensation of law, Exodus 19:1 through Acts 1:26. God gives the 10 commandments, Exodus 20. Israel enters the promised land, Joshua 1. Israel ruled by judges, Gideon, Samson, etc., Judges 1. Israel gets its first king, King Saul, 1 Samuel 9. David is anointed king, 1 Samuel 16. David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. David actually becomes king, 2 Samuel 5. Solomon becomes king, 1 Kings 1. Israel's divided, Israel north, Judah south, in 1 Kings 12. Kings rule mostly bad for 345 years, 1 Kings 13 and following. Prophets warn Israel of God's coming punishment on the nation while also promising a glorious future beyond judgment. Exile, part 1, Israel, the northern half, conquered by Assyria, 2 Kings 17. Exile, part 2, Judah, the southern half, conquered by Babylon, 2 Kings 25. See chart of Israel's and Judah's kings and prophets. So you have this chart. So you can follow along with Dave starting tomorrow night when he goes through the harmony of the kings of Israel and Judah. And so you have the associated prophets on this list as well who came to them from God as his mouthpiece. So you have exile, part 1, Israel, the northern half. I think we just read that. Israelites return to Israel to rebuild the demolished land and temple. Ezra 1, the completion of the new or second temple. Ezra 6, the forerunner, John the Baptist. Jesus is born, Matthew 1 and 2, and Luke 2. Baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3. Temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 4. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. You're going to be able to go and in general be able to find these great central events in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the more that you study. The Transfiguration, Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. Jesus affirms he is God the Son, John 8 and 9. The Triumphal Entry, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12. The Last Supper, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 13. Jesus' betrayal, trial, and crucifixion, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 18. Jesus' resurrection, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. The Ascension, Acts 1. Then we have the dispensation of grace, the church age, the one that we live in, Acts 2:1 through Revelation 19:20. 21. The Holy Spirit empowers at Pentecost, Acts 2. The church's second martyr, Acts 6. Saul's conversion, Acts 9. The growth of the church, the book of Acts and the letters to the churches. John's revelation on Patmos, the book of Revelation. The revealing of Jesus Christ, the church's report card in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. The last week of Daniel 9. Number 7, the dispensation of the kingdom or millennial kingdom, Revelation 20, 1 through 10, the kingdom age and the final things. So what is required of us in all of this, in gathering all of this knowledge, in gathering all of this overview and being able to answer Bible trivia and talk about when did David really become king? How many years was he chased by Saul? And to be able to answer that, what is required of us with all of this information? In a word, submission to his word. In a word, submission to his word. The word for submission is hypotasso, is a military term to place under, to be in subject to someone or something else. Psalm 138, 2b says this of the relationship of God's word to his name, to God's name. You have magnified your word above all your name. We submit to the name of God, to Jesus, do we not? Nobody in this room would claim not to. Do we submit to his word? He holds it above his name. All things are to be submitted unto him, per 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28. 2 Corinthians 9, 13 intimates that we are to submit, obedience is used there, to the gospel of Christ. Romans 10, 3 intimates that we are to submit to the righteousness of God. To submit to the righteousness of God. And how do you get it? How do you submit to that? You receive it by faith. Ephesians 5:21 tells us we are to submit to each other. The word of God just becomes words on paper if we do not submit to its teachings. Authority and submission structures from the word of God. What portion of the word of God, if any portion, is the overall ruling authority for us in the church age dispensation? For us in this dispensation of grace, we are under the apostles' doctrine of Acts 2:42. We are under the apostles' doctrine. You remember, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. The apostles received their foundational teachings from whom, class? Jesus. Who received them from the Father, John 17:8. Yet he had more for them, but they could not receive it now. But after the Holy Spirit comes, he says, he would teach them all things. Teach who? His apostles. John 16, 12 through 13, you can read that. The church's final authority within the word of God are the epistles. Though all of the word of God has application for us under grace and does not contradict the New Testament gospels or epistles. The epistles are built on the basic teachings and works of the Gospels and from the Old Testament. They all fit together as one integrated message and teaching without contradiction, but with dispensational distinctions. But we are under the rules of grace, not the law of Moses. Even though the law is holy, righteous, and good, and has much to teach us, but we are not under it. You can see those verses there about that. The biggest difference change maker between the old and the new is Christ crucified. That is the biggest change maker from being under the law to being under Christ, under grace. That is Christ crucified. Jesus, who is the Christ, verse 10, is our example by his submission. So we're talking about submitting to God's word. Well, he sets the example of submission, okay? Submitted to his earthly parents, Luke 2:51. Submitted to his heavenly Father, and I give you some verses there that speak of his submission to the heavenly Father, though they were equal. God in His Word and wisdom has established many authorities to rule over us during our sojourn. Why? Because we still have sinful natures and we need God's institutions, if you will, to help control them. And submission to those institutions is a part of that. It's a part of God's blessing to us until we are free from what? This body of sin, this world of sin, and the devil. Among them are that we are to submit to. We are to submit to God, per James 4:7, Hebrews 12:9. Submission to our pastors, Hebrews 13:7, 1 Thessalonians 5. The younger are to submit to the older, 1 Peter 5:5. Submit to one another, 1 Peter 5:5, Ephesians 5:21. The church, the bride, submits to Christ, the bridegroom, Ephesians 5:24, Ephesians 1:22. Wives to husbands, Colossians and 1 Peter. Workers to their bosses, earthly citizens, including citizens of heaven, to the government and earthly government and its ordinances. And you got two sets of scriptures for that. Children to parents. Our spirits are to be subject, and that word there is the same word for submitted, to us. No one or other spirit can control our spirit, only us. You need to submit to you. And if you want to learn how to do that, get my message on spiritual depression that we did a few weeks ago. Okay? The message I did a couple weeks ago. And spiritual depression, where you need to take control of yourself. You need to get you to submit to you. You need the natural you to submit to the spiritual you. And that makes you schizophrenic. Dual, whatever you want to call it. But that's important, right? That you submit to you. Think about that. Just chew on that for a while. You need to submit to you. Yes. Yeah, you got to preach to yourself. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? That's you telling you to get into submission to God's word. Major threads woven through the Bible. We're going to see these as we go through. Two seeds in warfare. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. And guess who declared war? God did. He declared war on the seed of the serpent. Two cities in warfare. Babylon and Jerusalem, okay? Two priesthoods, the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Israel the second time. Read Acts chapter 7 and see how it is that Israel always responded well the second time, but not the first time. It's an interesting study. Follow the rock. Follow the rock throughout the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 tells you who the rock is. Church age gaps. There are 24 of them in the scriptures. Redemption. The theme of redemption throughout the Bible. Two natures in warfare. The flesh versus the spirit. Two structures. The tabernacle and the temple. And I tell you that in the New Testament, they have different usages. The temple is particularly spoken of with regards to us in the New Testament. You know that? We're never called the tabernacle. We are called the what? Temple. It's interesting. Interesting study. Two structures. The tabernacle is the most talked about structure in the entire Bible, and it was a tent. And Cliff over here built a model of the one that's in our cafe there. It's pretty cool. Thank you, brother. Two kingdoms, God's and Satan's. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. Top 10 principles for studying the Old Testament. When we're going over the Old Testament, we will inject our top 10 principles for studying the Old Testament according to the New Testament. So what does the New Testament say about how you should look at the Old Testament? How you should approach it? How you should study it? You know, it makes it really exciting when you follow the rules or the principles that are in the New Testament. One author, the Holy Spirit, but many penmen. 2, the Old Testament is primarily about Jesus. Did you ever think of the Old Testament that way? New Testament says so. The Old Testament is God speaking. We read that in Hebrews 1. God speaking. The Old Testament was and is yet to be fulfilled. It's full of prophecy. The Old Testament is the beginning of the war of the two seeds. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. Israel is not the church, nor the church Israel. The Old Testament, number 7, reveals or pictures the New Testament. So Jesus is talking with Nick at night. And he said, how can these things happen to be born a second time? Enter my mother's womb. Oy, can't do that. Jesus said, you being the teacher of Israel, you don't know these things? As Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So is that a picture from the Old Testament of what's going to happen to Jesus in the New Testament? Yes, it is. The Old Testament was written for our example and our admonition. Oh, wow. The Old Testament is fact. All humans except Jesus are begotten by our father Adam and have his nature. Therefore, if they have our nature in the Old Testament and they do crazy or stupid things and you say something crazy and not too smart like, oh, well, we're different today. We're different. No, have same nature. So beware of the things that they did, how they thought. It's not a whole lot different. An overview of the Bible and its books. First, the Bible consists of 66 separate books penned by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 or so years, and it is an integrated message system. Missler drove this into me over many years, drove it into me. This is one integrated message overseen by the Holy Spirit, written and penned by 40 different authors. And it is so cool. When you look at it that way and you start piecing it together, you'll see it. Second, every passage, every word, every number, every name is there for a specific reason, particularly in the original languages. A skillful, detailed design pervades the whole book. Third, this message system is from outside our dimensions of space and time. It is literally the whole Holy Spirit authored from a position of transcendence outside of time and eminence while being within his creation within time. Wow. Fourth, every word, every phrase of the Bible turns around a central person. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory, by the way, that we fell short of. The ending sin in Romans 3 is all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. But we beheld his glory, John said. Here was a man who was not a what? Sinner. When did we have the glory? I believe Adam and Eve were clothed in light and glory, and they lost it, discovered that they were naked, covered themselves with leaves. The Psalms hint at that as well. Number 8, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared or made known him. John 5:39, I command you, and it's in the command form there, search the Scripture. Search the Scripture. He's commanding them. He's not saying you do this. He's saying search, you search the Scriptures. You do that. You do that right now. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Hebrews 10:5-7. Therefore, when he, the Son, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in the womb of Mary. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. The Old Testament theme is the account of a nation, its origin, destiny, ups and downs, its future history that is yet to unfold. It was this nation that was to bring the Messiah into the world. The New Testament theme is the account of the man, the creator of the universe, whose appearance is the central event of all history. The Old Testament consists, again, of 39 books. The most venerated portion of the Old Testament is the Torah, the first 5 books. The 5 books of Moses, known also by the Greek word Pentateuch. The Torah consists of five books. Genesis is the book of beginnings. The word itself means the beginnings. Exodus follows, and it describes the birth of the nation out of slavery. And the church was birthed out of slavery as well. Think about that, out of the slavery of sin. Leviticus details the laws of that nation, starting with laws that maintain fellowship with God. It is 1 John 1:9 in picture form, much of Leviticus. It's kind of cool. Numbers tracks the wanderings in the wilderness, the 40 years before the new nation was able to enter the land that God has set aside for them. Deuteronomy is a review of the laws, literally means second law. It is also the book that Jesus quotes the most. The Torah is pivotal for everything we will be dealing with. The Torah is followed by 12 historical books, which are divided by a major event in Israel's history, the Babylonian captivity. Pre- and post-exile books, Joshua to 2 Chronicles are pre-exile or pre-Babylonian captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are post-exile. Pre-exile, Joshua succeeded Moses and conquered Canaan. Then came the 300 years known as the period of the judges. During this time, a fascinating little four-chapter book called Ruth was written. Ruth is one of the most important books in the Old Testament. You won't understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the book of Ruth. That's something that Dr. Missler has taught us, especially chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Ruth pictures the kinsman redeemer. Now, there are two sides to the kinsman redeemer. One, kinsman redeemer redeemed through certain qualifications as pictured in Ruth and fulfilled in the New Testament. He is also the avenger of blood. The other side of that kinsman redeemer coin is the avenger of blood. He's not only the redeemer, kinsman redeemer, but he's the avenger of blood. Revelation pictures that very same kinsman as the avenger of blood. Numbers 35, 18 through 19 says this, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. Revelation 6, 9 through 10. I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? He is not the avenger of blood right now. Vengeance belongs to him. Because who knows, those people you want vengeance on right now, a funny thing may happen on the way to hell. They might get saved. Wouldn't that be curious? Then what are you going to do? Well, I rescind my request for vengeance. Larry had that with his dad until 2 weeks before his dad died, and he led him to the Lord. He wanted revenge on his dad. His dad received Christ. Okay, after the judges, Ruth falls within the period of the judges, are the records of the kingdom itself. 1 Samuel, the birth of the kingdom. 2 Samuel, the rise and reign of King David. 1 Kings, the kingdom divided after David dies, the death of Solomon, and the civil war which follows, dividing the kingdom permanently. 2 Kings, the history of the divided kingdom. 1 Chronicles, the reign of David. Good to harmonize 2 Samuel with 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the history of the southern kingdom. The post-exile history books include Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the return from the Babylonian captivity, rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. Esther, the escape from extermination under the Persian Empire. There you see the seed of the serpent trying to destroy the seed of the woman. And Esther is sent into the gap. The five books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, are the poetry books, hymns, and wisdom of the nation. Job, peeking behind the curtain into the spiritual world's impact on the physical world of men. Psalms, which is actually five books, is the hymn book of the nation, which not only contains beautiful hymns and praise, but includes many incredible prophecies. Outside of Isaiah, I believe the one book that has the next most prophecies is Psalms. Proverbs contains but is not limited to the wisdom of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, also written by Solomon, talks of the vanity of life under the S-U-N apart from the S-O-N. What is life like? It's vanity. It's empty. Song of Psalms is a mystical book about wedded love and other topics, ultimately about Jesus and his bride. Next are the five major prophets. Isaiah is the messianic prophet. Jeremiah deals primarily with the desolation of Jerusalem. Lamentations is Jeremiah's dirge over the loss of Jerusalem. These three books are mostly pre-exile, though Lamentations splits the pre- and the post-exile major prophets. So the post-exile prophets are Ezekiel, is in captivity, but in his book he talks about the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of Israel when they return to the land. Daniel's theme is the time of the Gentiles. Daniel is unique in portraying an overview of all Gentile history from Babylon until the day that God sets up his own kingdom on earth. Page 13. The key to understanding all prophecy and God's timing is given to Daniel in 9:24 through 27. We mentioned this, but we're repeating it. The major prophets are followed by 12 minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. The last three of the 12, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, prophesied after the return from exile, post-exile, in Babylon. Hosea focuses on the apostasy of the northern kingdom. Joel speaks of the day of the Lord, a climax which is also in the future beyond Pentecost. Amos speaks of the ultimate rule of the dynasty of David. Obadiah focuses on the destruction of Edom and why God hated Esau, who is Edom. Jonah is a reluctant prophet to Nineveh, capital of the pagan world empire at the time, that repents at the very loving and kind preaching of Jonah. Micah is best known for prophesying that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah. Nahum describes the destruction of Nineveh. Like Jonah, Nahum was sent to Nineveh, but this time they didn't repent. Habakkuk contains, among other things, the very interesting phrase, "the just shall live by faith," which becomes the key of three New Testament epistles, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Zephaniah prophesies many things, one being that when Israel is restored, they will again speak Hebrew. And since May 14, 1948, they have. The man who simplified Hebrew in the modern day Israel was Ben Yehuda, and there's a street named after him. And they converted to Arabic numerals. So you go over there and they take your order and they write it in Hebrew from right to left. Let's see. For you, it's like this. Then when they do the numbers, though, they do it like we do. I think I would begin to go batty after a while, but it's kind of cool. Zechariah has a number of fascinating prophecies. Haggai is about the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah's interesting prophecies about the second coming. Malachi, a final message to a disobedient people, and he sets the stage for John the Baptist, who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. That is the Old Testament. Overall, the key idea is a single integrated design. You will find that the more you know about these books, the more inseparable they are. As you begin to develop respect for the integrity of the whole, you will be amazed at how any confusion, the seeming paradoxes, and quibbles evaporate.